Good morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to another edition of Facebook Live, Covell Community Church Service, streaming online. And before we get to all the things that we need to talk about today, I want to just for a moment, I want to talk about Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 is so powerful, and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And today we rejoice. We rejoice because we are here, you're out there, we're connecting this way, and we're reminded that we are all still together as our Covell Community Church congregation. And so to wherever you're at and whatever room you're in, welcome to our service and thank you for being a part of this. And I want to thank our 3M team too. If you say, what does 3M stand for? Well, it is music and ministry and media. It's the very people who sit in our sound booth and make all this happen, and without them, it could not happen. So a lot of buttons to push, a lot of things to do to our 3M team. We are grateful because they do allow us to stream online, and for that, we are grateful. Well, typically, this is our time of greeting, but we are in an empty building. And so with that said, we're going to do something a little bit different, something that we've been doing now for about the past 3 weeks, and that is we are going to have our time of prayer instead of greeting. We're going to pray for our nation and our world, and that this virus will be eradicated and that things will go back to normal, but normalcy in which we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we proclaim His deity, and so that's really what we're searching for today. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are reminded today that we are still under your watch and care, and that you still love us, and that you are still there to help us. And so, Father, this comforts us today. And I pray today for wherever these individuals are at, whatever room they're in, with whatever family members they're worshiping with, I pray, Father, that you would help us to stay focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I pray that we will not forget the love and tender care and the grace and the mercy that you provide for all of us. This is a challenge, it is a test, and certainly it is one that we want to pass. And I pray that we will be patient, resolute, and I pray that we will trust in you more than ever. And I pray that we will proclaim your glory wherever we're at. And so, Father, today I pray that you will help us as we worship you. I pray that our worship will be spiritual, real, true. I pray that it will be pleasing to you, and I ask this according to your will. Father, thank you for this time of worship that you afford us, and thank you for all that you provide us with, and we rejoice in you. In Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to jump right to announcements. And I just want to make a reminder, we actually sent out an announcement yesterday, an email that was very long in nature. And so I just want to encourage you, we emailed your church bulletin. It should be in your email right now if you haven't picked it up. But certainly pull it up and take a look at it. There's some things that we're going to be doing, and we're excited about it. We're doing everything that we can possibly do to keep everyone connected as a congregation. And certainly with Easter week fast approaching, some of those things, obviously, we are going to try to pull off. We think we can. By God's grace and His mercy, and I think we're going to be successful doing it. But please look at that on your email, and then I will just quickly cover these as well. Regarding our Maundy Thursday Facebook Live Communion Service, we are actually going to be here Thursday evening doing then what we're doing currently right now. And so we will actually be offering a live online communion service. We've never done it before. Quite frankly, we've never had to do it before, but we're excited to see how it goes. In addition, we are also offering a Good Friday prayer vigil in vehicle. I'll repeat that so in case you missed it. It is a Good Friday prayer vigil in vehicle. And so what that means is typically you would pull in, walk into either one of our buildings and pray. Well, that's just not safe right now. It's certainly not mandated by state law. So really what we're going to do is do something a little different. We're going to ask you to pull your vehicle into the parking lot. You will take your 30-minute, 60-minute time, or 90-minute time limit, whatever you want, and you can stay in your automobile, your vehicle. You can pray for our needs and everyone else's needs, and certainly the needs of our world during this time of crisis. And so we encourage you to do this. If you're interested in being a part of this prayer vigil, by all means, email us, call us. We'll get you slotted. I know some people had already signed up. Your spaces are reserved. But for those who wish to come out, we'd love to have you. And again, there will be no contact. You'll just stay in your vehicle and come out and do it that way. In addition, I do want to make one more mention, and that is I know people are still shopping. And so with Operation Christmas Child, it just never ends. And even in March going into April, we're still encouraged to look for those things that apply to our Operation Christmas Child campaign. And so currently, those items of the month, socks, soap, coincidentally, that's fitting for today. Super balls, which are always fun, toothbrushes, and oversized pill bottles. If you find any of those, if you're out shopping and see any of those, you want to contribute to the cause, by all means, grab those items. And then when we reconvene here at Covell Community Church, you can bring those with you. With regards to that, I think that we've covered everything with regards to our announcements. I probably should mention that Bible self-study will continue, and you've received those emails as well with questions and answers pertinent to what we talk about on our regular Wednesday nights when we are here. And with that, I think that covers our announcements. And so I'm excited because we get to go to that time where we get to rejoice in the Lord for all that He provides us with. It's a time where we drop dollars in a bowl and thank God for Him giving us these wonderful things that we get to celebrate. I've got two today, and we have two $1 bills that we are going to use to honor the two people that are celebrating special things today. Let me grab the wooden bowl, and we'll talk about these people. First and foremost, Aiden Vaughn. We know Aiden is not only just a great guy, very talented at his in-home games. Eric and Misty are probably laughing right now because we know what Aiden is capable of when he plays in-home games. He's very talented. So Aiden, happy birthday, my friend. This dollar is for you. And then also, I want to read this because I think this is neat. This came from the Cates family. Pete, Sharon, and Daniel, and John, hello out there, and also with your cat. Hello to your cat. Around Easter time, Sharon says, around Easter time of 2014, God led the Cates family to Covell Community Church, also known as home, at least here on earth. And so she says, would you please place a dollar in the bowl for tomorrow? Well, Sharon, your wish is my desire. And so we are going to do that now. Kate's family, never been the same. You guys have literally, you've made our day, and you've certainly enhanced everything about Covell Community Church. So thanks for being here, and thanks for being so supportive and being leaders, and praise God for that. Well, those are our dollars, and that is our recognition. There's just so much more to be grateful for, but I'm out of dollars. So with that said, it is our time to go before the Lord with our tithe and offering. And it's a reminder today, this is a reminder, that we are still called to give. And even when we are shut in and when we are quarantined, we are reminded that there are needs. And our needs are manifest not only in this building, in the upkeep, and certainly doing everything that we can to keep this building up, in the old building as well, which, by the way, if you're wondering, is still standing. The wind was not that strong. But also, we have other needs, the needs that go beyond this building, the needs of our missionaries, the needs and the concerns of those who are overseas and battling sickness and disease and that are proclaiming the Word of God. And so I ask and I pray that you'll continue to consider your tithe and your offerings and certainly your building pledges, and I pray that you would be moved, as we are all moved, to give back to God. Everything we have is His. We know this, we're reminded of this, and so today I pray that all of us will consider that as we continue to give. If you say, well, where do I give it to? Certainly contact us. We can give you the address of where to send those payments. Or if you just want to wait, budget your money, and then when it's time to reconvene, and we will, certainly you can bring that as well. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving for all that He's provided. Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we are truly moved because we're reminded today that You are still providing for us. Everything we have is Yours. And everything that You give us, You entrust us with. And so today I pray that You would teach us to be good stewards. I pray that You would help us to see the needs of our church and those churches and our missionaries and everything that You want us to accomplish on this earth. Father, I pray that Your ministry will be done. I pray that Your will be done, and I pray that we would be willing to do it. And so, Father, we thank You. We praise You today. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for all that You provide us with. And it takes nothing more than simply looking around in our environment that You put us in. Today, whether we're in the church or whether we are in our homes that You have given us, all of these things provided through You and by You. And so, Father, I pray that we will take inventory today of every single blessing that we have and that we would truly be willing to rejoice. And so, Father, we say thank You, and we pray that You would bless this tithe and offering that is being considered today that will be sent in or given in. I pray that You would bless it, and I pray that You would be with us as we continue to honor You in all that we do. Thank You for watching out for us and continuing to provide for us even in this time of uncertainty. We give You all the praise and the glory. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let it be known, this is, once again, I'm probably going to say this every time we're here, but it's a time when all the kids funnel out, and it's almost like I can see them here now. So to all of you young ones who are out there, if you're watching with mom and dad, brother and sister, just know that you're missed. Always, I just kind of see you running out, funneling out that way, but can't wait to see you when you're coming in and funneling in this way. We do miss you, and to each and every one of you, you are cherished and loved. Well, last week we introduced the timely topic of a believer's test, and we based it on Peter's address to the Christians, or the believers or followers of Christ who were scattered and dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. His address, Peter's address, which once again functions as our sermon text, is found in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let's go there and read that now. Peter says, "All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. And now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. And God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Verse 5. "And God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him. It will be yours in that coming last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. Verse 8, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though not seeing him, you trust him. And even now, you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. And your further reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." Well, as we said last week, verses 3 through 6 of this sermon text and verses 8 and 9 offer believers an assurance that we will have eternal life, and it gives us a confidence and a hope for heaven, of which we will once again be talking more about in mere moments. Now, let us once again focus our attention on verse 7 of our sermon text. One more time, it says, "These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it'll bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return." Folks, here's what we know. The hope of heaven is once again stated at the end of this verse. But it is the trial, the believer's test, the refining and purifying and sanctifying of our faith and its subsequent and inherent growth that deserves our undivided attention this morning. Now, when we talk about faith, we are naturally inclined to search Scripture to learn more about it. Listen to what Jesus asks regarding it in Luke 18:8. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's a searching question and one that we need to ponder today. When he comes, will he find us, his believers, his followers, his lovers, will he find us in true saving faith? Jesus says in Mark 9:23. He says, "Anything is possible if you have faith." And if we have faith, then we know not only is everything possible, but we know that our deliverance, which we're going to be talking about, is not only likely and probable, but it's definite and will happen because of his love for us. As we learned last week, Hebrews 11 offers us at least 16 named individuals who not only had this kind of faith, but they also exemplified it, and they lived it in everything that they said and did. I want to go back to Hebrews 11, and I want to discuss those heroes of faith in greater depth, and I want to look at what we call faith components or test components that comprise their unique and challenging tests. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11, and as we function with that passage, of course, the first question that we ask is, what is faith? Now, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and verse 6 gives us indication of how we should answer that, and Scripture tells us exactly what it is. What is faith? It is the confident assurance. These are two words that are going to be incredibly important today. It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. Here's another word. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Men of God in days of old were famous for their faith. By faith, by believing God, we know that the world and the stars, in fact, all things, were made at God's command, and that they were all made from things that can't be seen. And now we jump down to verse 6. There's another word that we're going to pay close attention to as well. Verse 6 says, you can never please God without faith. Here comes your word. Without depending on Him. That's going to be one of our components that we're going to discuss. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely look for Him. Now you're going to see these words, specifically in verse 1, three words that we talked about, and that is certainty, confidence, and assurance. Hebrews 10, 22 reads like this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. If you say, well, what is earnestness? That is serious intent. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, as Hebrews 11 provides us examples, today, we as Covell Community Church congregants, followers, believers of Christ, we become the imitators. Not only are we believers, but we are imitators of their faith. And that means likely that we will suffer many of their challenges, trials, and tests. Hebrews 11, 1 gives us those words, confidence and assurance. And these are the first two components that we want to talk about with regards to a believer's test or the components that make up our faith test. So let's go back to something that we talked about last week because I'm assuming you've all been there. When I was in school, we had achievement tests. They were terrible. There was nothing good about them except that we got snacks and didn't have homework. And as I said last week, those tests lasted for a while. They felt longer than they probably were. And one of the things that I recall and recount with regards to achievement tests is that there were components. And so when we knew that we were going to be taking achievement tests, we knew that the components were comprised of things like social studies, yuck, math, bad, science, no good, and then English, which I kind of liked, and never was there PE, an achievement test, which I find to be a major travesty. Still don't understand that one. But these components made up our school tests, and we have components today that make up our believer's tests or life tests. And so we've already talked about certainty and assurance and confidence. These are three components that we start with, but we don't want to miss the next component of a believer's test, and that component is obedience. So let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 8 through 12. We're also going to read 17 through 22, and then we're going to tack 31 on there as well, and we're going to kind of be stopping here as we go. Let's start with verse 8, Hebrews 11. Abraham trusted God. And when God told him to leave home and go far away to another land, which he promised to give him, here's your word, Abraham obeyed. Away he went, not even knowing where he was going. And even when he reached God's promised land, he lived in tents like a mere visitor, as did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was, here's your word, because he was confidently waiting for God to bring him to that strong heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. Now we're going to talk about Abraham's wife. Verse 11, Sarah too had faith. And because of this, she was able to become a mother in spite of her old age, for she realized that God, who gave her his promise, would, here's your word, would certainly do what he said. Verse 12, and so a whole nation came from Abraham, who was too old to have even one child, a nation with so many millions of people that like the stars of the sky and the sand on the ocean shores, there's no way to count them. Now let's jump down to verse 17. And we're going to see the descendants of Abraham. They're going to be listed here as well. While God was testing him, key word, while God was testing him, Abraham still trusted in God and his promises. And so he offered up his son Isaac and was ready to slay him on the altar of sacrifice. Yes, to slay even Isaac, through whom God had promised to give Abraham a whole nation of descendants. Look at verse 19. He, Abraham, believed that if Isaac died, God would bring him back to life again. And that is just about what happened. For as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was doomed to death, but he came back again alive. Verse 20. It was by faith that Isaac knew, there's your confidence, assurance, and certainty. It's by faith that Isaac knew God would give future blessings to his two sons, Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's two sons as he stood and prayed, leaning on the top of his cane. And then verse 22, and it was by faith that Joseph, as he neared the end of his life, here's your word again, confidently spoke of God bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he was so sure of it. There's your certainty. He was so sure of it that he made them promise to carry his bones with them when they left. Let's look at verse 31. Verse 31 says this, by faith, because she, this is Rahab, by faith, because she believed in God and his power, Rahab the harlot did not die with all the others in her city when they refused to obey God, for she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, we see a lot here. There's a lot of confidence, there's a lot of assurance, and there's a lot of third component, a lot of obedience. A lot of obedience. In fact, if we look at Hebrews 11, verse 8, we see this. We see that Abraham chose to obey. So here's what we know. From confidence and assurance, a believer's test will produce obedience. It must produce obedience. Obedience is one of the most important components of a believer's test. Abraham, in his faith, showed this. He displayed obedience amidst his confidence and assurance in God. Rahab did too. As a matter of fact, if you go back, we're going to go way back, to Joshua chapter 2. Let's go all the way back there. And here's what you get to see. Now listen to what Rahab says. And you're going to hear Rahab talking confidently and assuredly, and we're going to see that she acts obediently. Here's what she says. Look at verse 9. She says, I know, talking to the two spies, she says, I know perfectly well that you're God. I know certainty, confidence, and assurance. She says, the Lord made a path through the Red Sea for you when you left Egypt, and we know. Rahab just continues to pound that point home. And now we move on. It says in verse 11, for your God is a supreme God of heaven, not just an ordinary God. Rahab was going to find out just how big God really was. And then 12 and 13, now I beg for this one thing. Swear to me, Rahab says, swear to me by the sacred name of your God that when Jericho is conquered, certainty, confidence, and assurance that you, Israel, you spies, you will let me live. And then we jump down to verse 21, and we realize in 17, 18, 19, and 20, the spies are telling her what to do. And she says this, she says, regarding the terms, they said, we cannot be responsible for what happens to you, Rahab, unless this rope is hanging from this window, and unless all of your relatives, your father, mother, brothers, anyone else, are here inside this house. Verse 21, here's what she says. She looks at the spies, and she says, I accept your terms. And she left the scarlet rope hanging from the window. You see, Rahab displayed confidence and assurance in their God. But she obediently responded to their edict because she had faith in that God. Obedience. It is one of the most important components of our believer's tests. And so here's what I will tell you. Folks, we have to be certain. We have to be confident. We have to be assured that we will obediently, like Abraham, be willing to leave and move and love and give and serve and prove our love that comes from faith, a true saving faith in God. This is what we would call a test of trust. Now, let me give you an example of this. Now if you're young, and by the way, if you're watching in your living room, bedroom, wherever you're at today, if you're young, this will make no sense. You won't get it. But if you're older, I think you'll get it, and you'll probably get a kick out of it. Because many years ago, before the advent of cell phones, yes, young people, at one time, there were no cell phones. And so when we were out driving around, oftentimes, if we got lost, what would we do? We didn't have cell phones, didn't have Google Maps. I know it's a crazy, crazy world out there if you don't have that. But we would have to find people that would be standing out in their yard, around their neighborhood, in front of the store, and we'd have to ask them for directions. It was always a humbling experience. It never felt good. Now, here's what would happen. We'd pull up, we'd roll our window down, and we would say, excuse me, I think I'm lost. This is where I need to go. Now, instantly, something would happen. You would have what are called the components of a test. Because this person that you would talk to would say something like this, where are you headed? And you would say, well, I'm going to this particular place. And he'd say, I know exactly how to get there. Now, at this point, you are assessing your confidence and assurance in the one giving the directions. And if he stammers or stutters or if he starts to think about it or does a few turnarounds and says, yeah, you know, I'm not really sure, but this is what I would recommend. At this point, your confidence and assurance is shaken. Your certainty is certainly being tested. And when you leave, if you don't have full confidence and assurance, what are you going to do? You're not going to follow his directions. You will not act in obedience. And so, folks, I implore you today, trust in the one that's giving directions. Our confidence and assurance must be in God Almighty, and we must act in obedience to his holy word. And so he will not only direct us, but he will care for us, but we have to obey him and trust him as he does this. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32 says this. It says, well, how much more do I need to say? I told you last week we're going to cover all of Hebrews 11, so here you go. Many of the names compiled right here in one verse. It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the other prophets. Now, here's what we know. The names of these prophets are important for several reasons. Number one, because they had confidence and assurance, they were certain, and thus they had faith. And because they had faith, they were offered tests. But there's something else amidst many of these names that we don't want to miss, and that is they acted in obedience. They understood obedience. Let's talk about this. Samuel, a true obedient hero of the faith, said in 1 Samuel 15, 22, to a disobedient Saul, he says, obedience is far better than sacrifice. 2 Kings 22, 2. It says, King David obeyed the Lord completely. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then as imitators and believers of Jesus Christ, let us use Jesus as the perfect example for us in whom we are called to obey. Romans 5, 19, Luke 2, 51 says this, Jesus was obedient. Jesus was obedient. You see, if we are assured of God, then we are called to obey God even in the midst of our test, and especially during this test. Moses was another hero of the faith. And we know this, that he understood, based on Scripture, obedience. And thus, as Scripture would indicate, he passed the test. Some of Moses' last words prior to his death, as recorded in Deuteronomy 34, 5, are all about obedience. As a matter of fact, you can see even more in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 20, 31, 12, and chapter 32, verse 47. But I want to read about this faithful, obedient Hebrews 11, hero of the faith and believer who ultimately passed the test. So let's read 23 through 29. Let's read about Moses. Here's what it says. Moses' parents had faith too. When they saw that God had given them an unusual child, they trusted that God would save him from death, the king commanded. And they hid him for 3 months and they were not afraid. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as a grandson of the king, but chose to share ill treatment with God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought that it was better to suffer for the promised Christ than to own all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the great reward that God would give him. And it was because he trusted God, here it comes, and this is obedience, It was because he trusted God or had faith in God that he left the land of Egypt and wasn't afraid of the king's anger. Moses kept right on going. Seemed as though he would see, could see God right there with him. Verse 28, and it was because he believed God would save his people that he commanded them to kill a lamb as God had told them to and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their homes. More obedience so that God's terrible angel of death could not touch the oldest child in those homes as he did among the Egyptians. Now look at verse 29. Verse 29, we capture the account of the Israelites who, in full obedience to Moses, did what Moses had commanded because they did what God had commanded. Listen to verse 29. People of Israel trusted God. There's the faith. Went right through the Red Sea. There's the obedience as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians chasing them tried it, they were all drowned. All drowned. What are these components of our faith test? Well, we've talked about certainty, confidence, and assurance, and obedience, and Moses, and these Israelites displayed those things. Confidence, assurance, and obedience, but there was so much more to these. So what are these other components of our faith test? Well, let's talk about this. We've talked about assurance, we've talked about obedience. Now let's talk about two that are incredibly important, and they are patience and perseverance. You see, a believer's test will oftentimes include these. Last week, we talked about the tests of Noah and Job. Now, Noah, let's talk briefly about him. Noah, it's been understood that the ark maker spent anywhere between 5 to 50 up to 120 years building the ark. No one really knows a definite time frame or exact date. We don't really know that. Some have speculated, many have suggested that it would be anywhere between those 5 years up to 120 years. In any case, for what Noah had to deal with, the people's disobedience and certainly their arrogance and the fact that they didn't believe that they needed this, he patiently persevered. Now, Job is very similar. Job suffered for his and from his afflictions for many days to many months. Some have said even up to 1 year. Job patiently persevered through his believer's test. And then there's Moses. Moses endured the long days of the Egyptian plagues. Many say, well, you know, those 10 plagues, how long did they take? And many suggest it would have been up from 1 month up to 1 year. But that wasn't all that Moses had to deal with. You see, he patiently persevered through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings and Israel's constant murmuring and complaining and sinning. And how was he able to do it? Because he had confidence and assurance. He had obedience. And because of that, he displayed incredible patience and perseverance. My question, folks, today is this. What about us? What about us? Are we showing this kind of patience? Are we displaying this kind of patience during this challenging or your challenging tests? Are we persevering? Are we trusting? Now, I want to look at verse 30. Let's go back and look at verse 30 of Hebrews 11. It says this, it was faith that brought the walls of Jericho tumbling down after the people of Israel had walked around them 7 days as God had commanded them. Now, I don't want to miss this. This is important. Now, here's what we know. We know that Joshua and the Israelites walked around the city of Jericho one time per day with the Ark of the Covenant and their horns one time per day for 6 consecutive days. But on the 7th day, they were commanded to walk around the city of Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant and their horns and be ready to blow their horns 7 times on that final day, and the walls of Jericho, as Scripture captures it, would come tumbling down. They had confidence. They had assurance. They acted in obedience. And they had incredible patience and perseverance. And the reason I say this is because I got to think that one of those Israelites in that group of Israelites had to say something like this, God, you delivered us from the Egyptians. You parted the Red Sea. Do we really have to do this over the course of 7 days? Let's just do this in the course of an hour. Destroy the city. We won't tell anybody. And yet what they did is they acted confidently, assuredly, obediently, patiently, and they persevered. And God's glory was captured by this great miracle. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. I think it's an important passage. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Listen to this. Paul says this. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, which was regarded as a good church, strong church. And here's what he says. He says, we are happy, listen to this. Paul says, we are happy to tell other churches about your. Now, your is the church at Thessalonica. He says, we're happy to tell other churches about your patience and complete faith in God. Listen to this. In spite of all the crushing troubles and hardships that you are going through. They were an example of faith and patience and perseverance amidst their terrible and trying tests. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Here's what James says. Now he's talking to the Christians who are scattered and dispersed everywhere. He says, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James 5, verses 10 and 11 says this. For examples of patience and suffering, look at the Lord's prophets, many that are captured in Hebrews 11. We know how happy they are now because they stayed true to him then, even though they suffered greatly for it. These Hebrews heroes experienced incredible tests, amazingly difficult tests, but with confidence and assurance, with patience and perseverance and acts of obedience, they move past these tests, and now they are enjoying the very things that God's word promises us and tells us all about. And so today we are grateful for all of these things. Now I want to read Hebrews 11, 33 through 38. And this is so important. We've talked about the names. We've listed the names and those names of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the other prophets. But listen to 33. Here we go. It says, these people all trusted God, and as a result, they won battles. They overthrew kingdoms, ruled their people well, and received what God had promised them. They were kept from harm in a den of lions. That's Daniel. And in a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some, through their faith, escaped death by the sword. Elijah and Elisha come to mind there, likely. Some were made strong again after they had been weak or sick. And for that, we see Samson and Hezekiah. Others were given great power in battle. David, Samson, Gideon. And they made whole armies turn away and run. Let's look at 35. And some women, through faith, received their loved ones back again from death. The widow of Zarephath would qualify as that individual. But listen to this. It says, but others trusted God and were beaten to death, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free, trusting that they would rise to a better life afterwards. Of course, this would be, once again, as we've captured in 1 Peter 1 and now in Hebrews 11, a reference, a pointer to heaven. It says some were laughed at, their backs cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning and some by being sawed in two. Many suspect that's how Isaiah was killed. Others were promised freedom if they would renounce their faith and were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in dens and caves. They were hungry and sick and ill-treated, too good for this world. Hebrews 11, 33 through 38. What do you see with all of these individuals? Confidence, assurance, obedience, patience, perseverance. They persevered. You see, the components of a believer's test will oftentimes include those things, patience and perseverance. In fact, Paul said in Romans 12, 12, he says, be patient in trouble and prayerful always. Now, my guess is this. As a matter of fact, I really don't even have to guess. I know this because one of our leaders in our church suggested that we have a time where our Covell Community Church congregants would just pray every day. And so we're going to be ushering this in very soon. We'll be announcing this very, very soon. And it was a great idea by one of our great leaders. And so I love this because we're called to be prayerful, especially during these believers' tests. You know, prayer is not only correspondence with God, but it is also, especially during our trials and believers' tests, it signals a believer's, here's your next two components. Prayer signals a dependence on God and also a deliverance by God. So many of the Hebrews 11 faith heroes made prayer a practice. Why? Well, here's why. Because of their dependence on God and for deliverance by God, through and from God. You see, these people knew that they couldn't do it on their own. They would never pass the test. They would never be blessed unless they had God. Now, I want to look at this dependence on and deliverance that comes from God found in Hebrews 11. Let's look at this real quick. Hebrews 11, 22 says this. Joseph had confidence in his people's deliverance out of Egypt. We know this. He mentions this. It's mentioned in Hebrews 11. How about Judges 7? And then we look at verse 15. Gideon depended on God for delivering him and his people with an army of 300 against the larger army of Midian. Judges 4, 14. I love this one. Barak led his soldiers, his 10,000 men, into battle. How? Because he heard the prophetess Deborah's words that were shouted from this great lady, and she told Barak, "The Lord leads on. God has delivered King Sisera into your hands." Delivered the king into your hands. Dependence and deliverance. Judges 16, 28 through 31. I think it's one of the neatest stories in Scripture. Samson prayed to God. He depended on God. And even though Samson died, his people were delivered from the Philistines by God. Jephthah depended on God, destroyed armies, as did David and Samuel. They prayed, they depended, and they were delivered and protected, as were their people by God. 1 Samuel 7, 5 through 14 would tell us more about this. Folks, I ask you this today, because I think I know this today. Are we praying and patiently persevering during our tests? Are we depending on God for deliverance by God through these our tests? And Jesus said in Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," the Spirit, "hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, I don't know if you heard those four terms, but those five terms would make us very sad. Because Jesus says, "I've been called to deliver these people. They must depend on me to help them." And these things were aimed at the poor, the brokenhearted, the enslaved, the blind, and the bruised. Psalm 34, 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." One more time. "Many," Psalm 34, 19. This will be one that you'll want to cling to, especially during your quarantine. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. How? By faith and trust and love and dependence and acceptance and obedience and assurance of salvation from and through him. This is why we take the test. This is why he is our teacher, our leader, our proctor. This is why he administers the test, so that we will grow in faith and pass the test and be blessed with eternal life through him and in him. So let's look at Hebrews 11. These are going to be our last verses that we read, because we've covered the entire chapter. And by the way, never thought we could do that in 2 weeks, but we proved that we can by the grace of God. So here we go. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Here's what it says. "These men of faith I have mentioned died without ever receiving all that God had promised them, but they saw it all waiting them on ahead, and they were glad. For they agreed that this earth was not their real home, but they were just strangers visiting down here. And quite obviously, when they talk like that, they were looking forward to their real home in heaven." Look at verse 15. "If they had wanted to, they could have gone back to the good things of this world, but they didn't want to. They were living for heaven. And now God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has made a heavenly city for them." And then we look at verses 39 and 40. "And these men of faith, though they trusted God and won his approval," pass the test. None of them received all that God had promised them, for God wanted them to wait. There's your patience. And share the even better rewards that were prepared for us who believe in and live for and love and trust Jesus. These heroes of faith passed the test. My question today is, what about us? I'm going to share a quick story. It's brief, but it applies. And I'm going to tell you something that happened. So I found this out later. I have hymnals up here. Let me prove that to you. I have hymnals. There's not much tucked under here, but this is my hymnal. And Jeff and I share our hymnals up here. And so one day, probably a month ago, I pulled out the hymnal. I was getting ready to sing one of the songs. Velma was to my left playing, and I opened the hymnal, and there's a sticky note. Kind of caught me off guard. Now, instantly, I recognized it was my daughter Jillian's handwriting. I would know her handwriting anywhere. And so as I'm singing, I'm reading. I know that's probably not a good thing to admit, but I was, because I was curious about what that note said. And as I got it, I realized that I was not only going to keep it, but there would come a day where I would actually use it. And so today, I brought Jillian's sticky note. Now, here's what happened. About 3 or 4 years ago, my wife was cleaning the old church. This was during a weekday, and this was probably during the summer, and the girls were with her, and they were trying to keep themselves entertained. And so they decided on this day, my girls have big hearts, they said, we're going to write sticky notes of encouragement and put them in hymnals, and when people open their hymnals, they'll be encouraged with these words. That was 3 to 4 years ago, this new building, and none of this was even at the point thought of. But when the hymnals were carried over, they were randomly placed, and I just happened to get two up here at the pulpit. And the one that I received had this note from Jillian, and it says this. When you are going through something hard and wonder where God is, remember the teacher is always quiet during a test. I don't think it was an accident that that note found its way to my hymnal in this pulpit in our new church. And so today I implore us to remember these passionate words shared by a young girl 3 or 4 years ago as a means to encourage her fellow congregants. How are we doing as believers and followers of Christ amidst our test? Have we passed this one? And are we now stronger and purer and more refined in our faith and ready for the next one? 1 Peter 1 verse 7 prepares us for this. You see, we must be reminded of this, that even amidst this virus, or your or my sickness, or our disease, or our grief, or our battle, our struggle, our trial, our sorrow, our loss, that this is a test. It's only a test. And God wants us to pass. Our last scripture reading for today comes from Revelation 2, 8 through 11. It's an address obviously captured by John, the island of Patmos, but it's a message given by Jesus, and it's addressed to the church at Smyrna, which was one of the churches that was regarded a little more highly than the others. And here's what this message says. Verse 8, Revelation 2. To the leader of the church in Smyrna, write this letter. This message is from him who is the first and last, who is dead and then come back to life. Obviously, we now know that this is Jesus and this is attributed to Jesus. And here's what it says. Verse 9, I know, church at Smyrna, I know how much you suffer for the Lord, and I know all about your poverty. Now listen to how it points to heaven. But you have heavenly riches. I know the slander of those opposing you who say that they are Jews, the children of God, but they aren't, for they support the cause of Satan. Listen to verse 10. Stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. For the devil will soon throw some of you into prison to, don't miss this, to test you. You will be persecuted for 10 days. Remain faithful even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life, an unending, glorious future. Let everyone who can hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who is victorious shall not be hurt by the second death, which is the spiritual death, first death being the physical death. Assurance, confidence, patience, and perseverance, obedience, dependence, deliverance, the components of a believer's test, the components of a faith test. And folks, we are encouraged today to be quiet, to trust, and to let our teacher, our leader, our Savior, our holy God administer those tests. Pastor Tony Evans shares this illustration. He says, many ladies use timers when cooking so that they know when a dish is done. When the timer runs out, it says, bing. Although the time indicates that the cooking time is over, a good cook will take a fork or a knife and stick it in the middle of the food to make sure that it is ready. Evans says, that is a test. The timer goes off when a dish should be ready, but the knife or fork makes sure that the job is done. Sometimes things can look done on the outside, but still be rare on the inside. Many Christians look done on the outside, says Evans. They're all dressed up at church, carrying their Bibles and talking, using the lingo, but God doesn't look just at the outside. He has his own tests to make sure that we are done all the way through. God's got us on a timer, but when we should be done, he doesn't stop there. He tests the inside, too, to make sure that we are done and ready to be present for his glory. End quote. You see, a believer's test must be passed, but if we fail, and we will fail, in moments of weakness or temptation or disobedience or impatience or sinfulness, as those who have saving faith in Jesus, God will not refuse us. Rather, he, out of his rich love, mercy, and grace, he'll just continue to refine us and sanctify us if we long to continue on in faith through our tests with Jesus. At times, many of these Hebrews 11 heroes were momentary failures. I mean, we see so many examples, and we can call them out. We talked about them in Bible study and in conversations, and we remember their failings. But their ultimate test was passed. And we see it through their growth in faith, as captured in Hebrews 11. And so I close with these questions today. Folks, where is our assurance? And what is the object of our obedience? Do we exhibit patience? And are we exercising godly daily perseverance? Does God have our dependence, and do we trust God for earthly and eternal deliverance? And while these are tests, and they're only tests, each of them has a divine purpose, and that is to bring God glory and to bring us in to Christ's likeness and to grow our faith and refine us and purify us, as Peter talks about, and sanctify us so that we might ultimately and eternally live in heaven with Jesus. Folks, in life, we will fail. And perhaps in this test, we have failed. But we know this. The test will go on. Jesus, as our leader and our teacher and our Savior, will continue to administer it. And we, as his faith-filled believers, will continue not only to endure it, but we will strive together to pass it. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, these tests that we're enduring, the very things that you've put before us, we know are called to strengthen our faith and offer us growth. And Father, I pray that we will not disappoint you, but rather I pray that we will be dependent upon you to be delivered by you. Thank you, Father, for pointing out these components, these things that make up our tests. And today I pray that you'll strengthen us, our confidence and our assurance in you. I pray that we will be fully obedient to you. I pray that we won't be impatient, but rather that we will wait upon you and persevere through this test, depending on you to ultimately be delivered by you. Father, I thank you for these tests. They're difficult, and oftentimes it finds us not rejoicing, but rather lamenting. Father, I pray today that that would not be the case. Help us to welcome these tests as a means for us to grow. And Father, I pray that you'll strengthen our entire congregation and the universal church worldwide. I pray that this test, this trial will bring us closer to you. I pray that we will not be filled with sorrow, but rather I pray that we will rejoice in all things that have been given to us by you. And Father, I pray today that you'll be with every single name that's on our bulletin. These people are struggling and they're dealing with these difficulties and trials and tests that seem insurmountable, maybe even impossible. But we know how strong you are and we know what you can do. And so, Father, I pray that you'll heal those who are sick. I rejoice in the fact that we get to see so many people that have come back to you. Father, I thank you for the healing of Cookie Schickel, and we're grateful for that, and for the continued healing of her son with his hip replacement. We're grateful for that. And Father, we're grateful that you've continued to protect us and provide for us. We're grateful for that. And to every single name that's listed on our bulletin, some we know, some we don't, Father, I pray that you will strengthen them, and I pray that their faith will grow during these challenges. Father, I pray that we'll trust in you now more than ever. Please be with our missionaries and every single one of these individuals that is casting the word of God wherever they go. I pray that they will be salt. I pray that they will be light. And I pray that they will attract lost souls to you. So, Father, today we say this: to you be the glory for great things you have done. And we thank you for every blessing that we have. And, Father, today thank you for this time of worship that you've afforded us. Thank you for allowing us to spend valuable, personal time with you. All these things we ask according to your holy will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to sing a final song, and the song certainly has a lot of meaning with regards to what we're dealing with today. So in your homes, turn up your TVs, your computers, your devices, and I encourage you to sing along. Well, folks, we know the church is more than a building. It's a body of believers, and no matter where we are, in your living room or in this room, we come together to glorify and worship our holy Lord, and we are grateful for that. And before I close today, I need to share this, and I think it's important just to let you know how much we miss you. So I obviously am looking out over an empty sanctuary today, and yet I see your faces. I think that just shows how long I've been the pastor of Covell Community Church. I literally can look around, and I can imagine seeing where every single one of you are. As a matter of fact, I think I could probably name all of you by name, and not only that, but name all of you by seat. And that just shows how much we miss you, but it also hopefully shows just how much we love you and care about you. And these are difficult days. We know there have been many people that have said we miss the church, we miss being a part of it, and certainly we do too. But this test will be passed. And so I encourage all of us today. I encourage all of us to live in confidence and assurance, and I encourage us to live in obedience, especially to His holy word, of which we gain our strength, and that grows our faith. I encourage us to continue to live in patience, waiting upon God to intervene and do what He wants to do according to His will. And I pray that we will continue to act in perseverance with dependence, trusting in His deliverance. Those are the believer's test components. I want to encourage you as we embark on Easter week. Next week will be Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Passion Week. And I assure you that we will do everything in our ability, especially if this mandate is not lifted, to make Easter week just as special as God will allow us to make it. And certainly we will be glorifying Him and praising Him during that entire week for His resurrected and risen Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, to all of you, we are grateful. And so with that being said, I want to go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calming our fears, and thank you so much for being with us during our test. Today we trust in you for all of these things, and I pray that you'll strengthen all of our congregants, every single viewer, wherever they are around the world. I pray that you will be with them and remind them that none of us are ever alone. And I thank you for the comfort that is provided through the Holy Spirit and the power that He offers us and all that He gives us. We are grateful for His ministry each and every day. And Father, I pray that you'll keep us safe and healthy. And Father, I pray that you'll empower us to do great things even when we feel like we're doing nothing. Father, I pray that you'll continue to help us to carry this torch and to be a light to the world. We thank you for everything that you've given us. We are grateful for all. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. And folks, before I say goodbye, one last thank you to our 3M team, Dan Vollmer, John McMullen, and Jillian Sparks. You three are unbelievable, and what you're doing, what you're providing for our church will never be forgotten. It will always be treasured, and we are grateful. So to Dan, Jillian, and John, Thank you for making this happen to every single one of you. We will be in contact via email and texting and phone, and I look forward to hearing back from all of you regarding all these things that you're probably seeing in your email about right now regarding Easter week. God bless all of you. Have a great week. We love you.